Well, welcome again to Centerville Grace. If any of you guys are here relatively new, here for the first time, again, we just extend a special welcome to you guys. We're glad you guys are here with us. Last week, Pastor Dave wrapped up our Restless series, and this week we're going to be taking a look at something different, something new. But as we start, I'm going to ask, how are you guys doing this morning? Yeah, pretty good, good. And that's not always an easy question to answer. It's kind of like sometimes we wonder, what are we supposed to say, like even if we're not in a large group? You've kind of got the standard answers like fine or well if you're really into grammar, or good if you're not really into grammar. That's fine too. But if you're fine, you know, that's all well and good. A few of you may be more of the nonconformist kind of bent. You know, you'll say I'm busy or I'm tired because you don't want to say what everyone else said. But maybe you don't answer at all. I'm sure you guys have experienced this in our culture. How are you has kind of become just another way to say hello. It's kind of like you are another human being in my presence. And I have to acknowledge you, and I have to say something. So I'll say this, how are you? The person didn't really want to start a conversation, so you can just kind of repeat the question. They say, how you doing? You say, how you doing? And that's all you need to do. That's it. Now, if you're thinking there's actually going to be a conversation, maybe you put together the always socially acceptable combination of fine, how are you? And then once the other person says, I'm fine, then you're good to go. You can actually carry on your regular conversation now that you've gotten all that out of the way. But I don't know, it's just weird the way we communicate, I think. It's a funny thing. I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but is there a Christian way to answer the question, how are you? Is there a Christian way? For example, if you grew up in church, maybe you have learned the song at some point, Happy All the Time. And so see if the lyrics sound familiar. I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. Since Jesus Christ came in and took away my sin, I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. And so you just repeat it faster and faster until you can't do it anymore, and then all the kids are like, yay, this is great, you know? But is that the Christian answer to the question, how are you? I mean, should we be happy all the time? I think I see what the song is trying to get at, this idea that there is joy to be found in Christ and what he's done for us. But what do you do when someone asks, how are you, and you're not in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time? What do you say? Or what do you do when you're with a friend, maybe even another Christian, and out of nowhere they just say, you know, I'm not really doing well at all, or I'm really struggling right now, you know, or maybe even it kind of feels like my life is falling apart around me. What do we do? Because all of a sudden, it becomes this awkward situation. We're like, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. Like, culturally, we're not good with that. We don't know how to respond. And so what do you do when honesty and reality cut through the facade of everyone being fine? Sometimes I think that Christians, with the best of intentions, when we're well-meaning, we can mislead people about what it looks like to follow Jesus. We can lead people to believe something that's less than the whole truth. And so it's very true and important and meaningful that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And that should bring us joy. But sometimes I think that slogans like that can unintentionally mislead people, give them unrealistic expectations of what it looks like to follow Jesus in real life. I want you guys to just picture a door, and we'll call it door A. You enter door A into life with Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. And above the door, it says following Jesus. And when you enter through, you do all the good and right things that we should do in following Jesus. You know, you're in the Word regularly, you pray, you gather with other believers, and you follow God's commands, you obey him. And there's this expectation that we have. We have this expectation that if you lose your job, then you're going to quickly find a new job that's even better than the last one. Or maybe if you feel like you're lonely and you don't have any real friends, then you pray about it and God fixes it and you move on. Or if you get hurt or if you get seriously sick, you pray and then God heals you and you get right back to life as normal. And on top of that, you have this wonderful testimony now that you can share with people about what God has done in your life. Maybe if you look ahead to the future, whether you're old or whether you're young, you're just scared to death about not having it all figured out. You don't know what to expect. You don't know what's coming. So you pray about it, and God gives you this clear and specific direction. He gives you that provision that you need, and everything turns out like you wanted it to. Or maybe if there's someone that you really love, and you're just looking at their life, and they're just making these heartbreaking choices, walking farther and farther from God, you sit down with that person, you share a Bible verse, and all of a sudden, after 15 minutes, everyone's hugging, and we're all following Jesus. Sometimes life works that way. But there's another door, door B. And so what do you do? You enter through door B, walking into life with Christ by faith alone in Christ alone. And you do all of those good and right things just like you did with door A. And sometimes you lose your job and you spend months or maybe years looking for a way to provide for your family and you end up going broke even though you prayed. Sometimes you battle with loneliness and depression a lot longer than you thought you might. Sometimes you pray about your injury, or you pray about that sickness that you have, and it doesn't get better. Or graduation comes, or the bills start piling up, and you don't know what to do. Maybe that friend or that family member that you care so much about, that you love so much, that you keep praying for, just seems to continue to walk further and further from God. And so what do you do with that? What do we do with that as Christians? What do you do when life leaves you feeling as though God has forgotten about you, as though you've been overlooked? What do you do when you feel defeated and worn down and alone? I mean, do we try to hide from those experiences? Do we run from them? Is the response, you know, I just need to take control of the situation and make it better? Maybe the response is, I just get angry. Or, I don't know, maybe I just kind of fall into a place where I'm really depressed and kind of hopeless. Peter tells us in his first letter in the New Testament, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, that thing that is so hard or so difficult in your life, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Because the truth is, we are called to live in the reality of door B. And so if you're here today and happy all the time is not your song, God wants you to know there's another song to sing. And so this morning, we're going to look at a different kind of song. So you guys can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 13 if you haven't already. If you're newer to the Bible, the easiest way to find Psalms, just open up right up to the middle. If you don't find it, you can turn a little left or a little right. It's like 150 chapters, so it's one of the easier ones to find. But again, we're going to be in Psalm 13 this morning. Many of you guys know that the book of Psalms is a collection of the songs of God's people. But the funny thing is, it's not really what we would expect. It's not what we would expect it to be. Sure, it's filled with all kinds of songs praising God. There's a lot of songs of thanksgiving. There's royal songs. There's songs about living wisely. There's songs about just reminding us of how God has worked in the past. But none of those is the most common kind of psalm. The most common kind of psalm is actually something altogether different, and it's not the kind of song you would expect. It's the lament psalm. And 40% of the Psalms fall into this category. Lament it's not something that's like a current word in our culture. It's really a forgotten way of speaking to God that's found in the Psalms and the prophets and throughout Scripture. If you guys know the books of the Bible, you know one of them is called Lamentations. It's a whole book focused on this. But lament honestly tells God about our pain and our frustration. And it doesn't shy away from asking the hard questions about what on earth God is doing in the middle of our lives. It's a way of speaking to God, I think, that can feel unnatural to us or maybe even inappropriate, and yet we see it in Scripture modeled for us over and over again. These are the songs of people crying out to God in distress. These are words of people who are calling out for God to see them and to act, to do something. They're prayers asking God the kinds of questions that you might think are too disrespectful to mention in church. These are words that God wants us to have because he knows that at some point we're going to need them. We're going to need them to engage with him. And so Psalm 13 is one of these lament psalms, and it's one of the passages in Scripture that really has meant a lot to me as I've grown up. And so this psalm is written by David. If you don't know David, David is a man who was handpicked by God to be king over all of his people. He's a person that God called a man after his own heart. And so, how is this for an opening two verses? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, I'm sure with all of the Bengals and the Browns fans here who don't know what it's like to win a Super Bowl, you can resonate at least at some level. Because every January, it's how long, O Lord, how long shall my enemy, the Pittsburgh Steelers, be exalted over me every year? You know, and as a Philly native, I know your pain. But here's hoping the Eagles can win their first Super Bowl tonight. That's all I'm going to say about that. But on the serious side, I wonder how many of us ever feel the way that David feels in this psalm. I wonder how many of us feel like we live there. I wonder. David is in distress for some reason unknown to him. He doesn't know why. We don't get the details of what's going on, but four times he questions God, asking, how long? How long until God will show up and do something? How long until God is going to show that he's paying attention? How long will it seem like God is ignoring him? How long will he be left alone to wrestle with his worry and his anxiety and his frustrations and his sorrow and his defeat? You know, I don't think any of us like waiting. I mean, maybe there's a couple of you out there who really like waiting, but for the most part, I don't think most of us do. And I don't think it's unfair to say that we're as bad at waiting as we've ever been. How many of you guys find yourself in a place where you go into your kitchen, you put some food in the microwave, you turn it on, but with 1 or 2 seconds left, you open the door because you can't wait for those last seconds. You have to get it immediately. How many of us pay $10 or $20 or $30 or $40 more a month for internet, faster internet, so that our pages will load in 2 seconds instead of 5? How many? How many of us have ever been too impatient in an elevator to wait for the door to close that we start pushing the door close button and then we start getting more impatient because it doesn't close immediately? That's me. I don't know. That's me. How many of us have our blood pressure go up when we're sitting in traffic, the light turns green, and the person in front of us takes 3 seconds to move? Or they go 1 mile per hour slower than what we want to go. And it's like, if we struggle to wait in like trivial situations like that don't mean anything at all, how much more difficult is it for us to wait on God in a dark season of life? And so you've got David here, who in verse 1, the longer time drags on, the more that his ability to hold out is just kind of wearing down, and the worse his suffering gets because he's left feeling overlooked. I mean, he's in a place where he's feeling abandoned by God. It's like he's saying in his frustration, hey God, how long are you going to ignore me? How long? You know, I'm trying to get your attention, I'm looking for you, and yet you're turning a blind eye to me. How long? Don't you see what I'm going through? I mean, don't you care? These are the questions that David is wrestling with. You know, and God hasn't literally forgotten David. I mean, David has not actually been overlooked, and he knows that. He knows that God knows his thoughts before he even says them, and he talks about that in a different psalm. But in some ways, that might just make it more frustrating because God knows his pain. And yet God hasn't shown up to rescue. He hasn't shown up. God knows David's pain, but it doesn't look like he's doing anything at all. And so David continues to wait. We come to verse 2, and David adds a third how long to the first two. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? And so he moves really from what God is doing, or maybe is not doing, to the effect that it's having on him. Just kind of like we looked in our last sermon series, David is restless. I mean, he's struggling. He's sifting through like the chaos of his thoughts, searching for answers, trying to find out why. And where does it leave him? The word that we see here for sorrow is translated from the word yagon, and it literally means what it sounds like, agony. He's left with agony in his heart. David goes on to say, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And again, we don't know David's specific situation, but in some ways, that's one of the beauty of the Psalms. I mean, they're just generic enough, just stripped of enough details that you can personalize them. The Psalms are a gift because you can pick up these words to God and make them your own words to God. Straight out of Scripture. Filling in your own details, the things that are going on in your life as you use these words to speak to God. And so in David's case, the enemy could have been illness, it could have been death, could be evil in the world, could be people who are oppressing him and maybe are at the point where they're nearly overcoming him, could be a threat to his kingdom, could be something else. But whatever it is, it's something that he hasn't been able to overcome. And so what about you guys? What about you? What are you facing that is causing you to struggle? What suffering are you facing, whether big or small? What is it for you that leaves you feeling maybe as though God has overlooked you? Maybe it's the loss of a job or loneliness. Maybe it's just feeling different or out of place. Could be physical pain, injustice, spiritual attack, disappointment, maybe some sinful or foolish choice, failure, fear, uncertainty, losing someone you love. I mean, the list could go on. But when we're in a place where we feel forgotten by God, even the smallest problems can seem overwhelming. Even the smallest things become even more threatening to us because of that sense of separation. And so for David, the exact cause of suffering, it's not told to us, because really the context matters less for us than the prayer itself. So having questioned God four times, we find David troubled by God's seeming lack of attention. He's troubled by his own troubles, and he's troubled by his own feelings. It's like, have any of us ever been there? I mean, I know I have. And so at this point, David stops asking questions, and he starts crying out for help. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And David just very briefly here prays for three things. And the first two requests are really common in the Psalms, the prayer for God's attention and the prayer for God to act. Back in verse 1, David's asking how long God would forget him. And so his first prayer here is, consider me. It's like, look at me, God. Look down from heaven and see me. Don't abandon me, don't ignore me, but turn your attention on me. Look at me with the grace that I need to make it through this situation. And his second prayer is that God would answer. It's very simply that God would answer, that he would no longer be silent, but he would act. He wants God to rescue him from this thing that is causing him such anguish, to show him favor again. And so finally, David, in his third prayer, he prays for God to light up his eyes. It's like he's saying, God, everything just looks dark right now. Everything around me seems dark. Can you please help me to see? Can you encourage me? Can you let me know that you see and that you care? And after these three short prayers, he tells God in the rest of verses 3 and 4 why he so desperately needs God to show up. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. It's as if David is saying, God, I need you to help me because I can't hold out forever. I can't wait forever. Not to mention that those people who would love to see me fall, the same people who reject you, they're going to be thrilled to see me fall apart. They're going to be thrilled. And so David is asking God for the help that he needs to survive this trial, for the help that he needs to come out on top rather than be overcome, and for the help that he needs to stand strong, to hold on to his faith through this difficult time in the midst of the pain that he's facing. And so the first thing we saw was that David he's protesting God's failure to act. He feels overlooked by God, and he's scared. He's frustrated. Then we saw David shift kind of from questioning God to pleading with him, because David knows. He knows that his only way out, his only way to make it through this is by God's help. He knows that he can't make it on his own, and so he casts himself on God, desperately depending on him for rescue. And so now we come towards the end of the psalm, which shows us the reason that David can keep going back to God when he feels overlooked. It shows us why, even though he is going through this deep valley of despair, that he has not given up. And these are words that God wants us to have. He wants us to hear these things. And David says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And the way that David says it, he makes it clear that his choice of a response really is a point of emphasis here. He's saying that, as for me, as for my part, I'm trusting in you, God. That's what I'm choosing. I'm trusting in your faithfulness to me. I'm trusting in your faithfulness to keep your promises. And I'm trusting in your faithfulness to act according to your character. You know, his enemies, those who oppose him, might be thinking that victory's at hand for them. Like, they're about to see David go down. But David knows there's another way of seeing things. And so this is really important. Regardless of what pressure he faces, it is still his choice to decide how he's going to respond. Whatever circumstances, whatever pressures, whatever the thing is that he's facing, those things cannot make the decision for him. And regardless of what has happened so far, he knows that God's promises remain. I mean, when you think about David, his hope has always been in God's love, has always been in God's mercy for him. And so he's going to continue to put his hope and his trust in God. He's not going to focus on the strength of his own faith, which is being really severely tested at this point, but he's going to put his faith and focus wholly on God, who keeps his promises. And so you might wonder, it's like, well, why does David think that God is so good? I mean, why does he think God is so trustworthy? Because right now he's hurting really badly and it seems like God's not doing anything. And David tells us, he tells us in verse 6, he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And it's as if to say, I will trust God and put my hope in him and praise him because he's been so unbelievably good to me. When you think about David, really this idea here is that God's faithfulness to David and the good things that he's done for him, they're exceptional. I mean, it's like way over the top. God has been abundantly good to him. David can speak the way that he does here because there's a track record. There's a track record to David's relationship with God, and what God has already done for him speaks louder than the what ifs. And that applies to us too. That applies to us too. Because that history allows David to be confident that one day when he comes out on the other side of this, that he's going to be able to praise God all over again for his goodness, all over again for the wonderful things that he's done, for how good he's been to him. And so let me ask you guys, what are you suffering or struggling with? The reality is that, I mean, we all live in the tension of questioning, of pleading, and of expectation with God. We all live in that. And I think sometimes we're afraid to admit when we're struggling, when we're suffering through something. I mean, even though, like, we all pretty much suffer through the same kind of stuff. I mean, we all have our reasons, but I think sometimes maybe it's just the fear. It's the fear of what will happen if I acknowledge this to God and the people around me. Or maybe even worse, what won't happen if I acknowledge this, if I admit this to God and to the people around me about the ways that I'm hurting. But I think that, as we've seen with David, being honest with God is the starting point. I don't know about you guys. I've been following Christ for about 20 years now, and over that time, I know that personally, I've suffered and I've struggled profoundly in a lot of different ways and a lot of different times. I know that I've suffered because I'm socially awkward. I'm sure there's at least a few of you out there who feel the same way. I've suffered because I'm a control freak who stresses out about everything, because people have spoken unimaginably hurtful words to me because of broken promises. I've suffered from the uncertainty of having almost no money and not knowing where I would find a job. I've suffered with allergies, with being too busy, with being too overburdened with work, with lies that I have bought into about having to prove myself to be accepted and loved. I've suffered because I have seen other people hurting and I tried to help and I ended up making things worse because of missed opportunities. I've suffered for doing the right thing. I've suffered for doing the wrong thing. I've suffered because of my own spiritual immaturity. I've suffered because of the spiritual maturity of other people. I've suffered because of the idols that I've chosen to pursue. I know I've suffered profound loneliness at times, feeling like I did not have a single friend in the entire world. I've suffered with depression. suffered with the death of family members, some who knew Jesus and some who did not. And that's not to draw attention to me, but the point is that whatever you're going through, I mean, please know that God knows and he cares about the questions and the frustrations that you have. And you don't need to pretend that you're not hurting. David was honest with God. He was honest with God about his frustrations and his questions, and he didn't hide those things. And so when you're upset with God, maybe for you, even the act of coming to God with those questions, with those frustrations, pleading with him, maybe even that can be an act of faith for you, to cling to God in that way. Take your hurts to your Father who is in heaven. I mean, he already knows how you're feeling. I mean, we can't hide that from him. He already knows, and he can handle that. So go to him with those things. But don't stop there. Because when you bring those things to God, don't just try to escape from your circumstances or try to manage the outcome or something like that. Ask for help. Desperately depend on him as he leads you through the situation rather than just trying to get out of the situation. After all, God is at work even in our suffering. If you know Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." I mean, that's not just like a little nice verse to put on your wall or something like that. There's some profound truth there. Suffering connects us with Jesus and his suffering. I mean, when we're living in the middle of difficulty, we're just tempted to view it as a sign that God is failing us or he's ignoring us. And instead, perhaps God in his grace is leading us where we didn't plan to go in order to produce in us what we couldn't do on our own. Suffering gives us gospel opportunities before others as they watch to see how we're going to trust God through a situation. Suffering might show us whether we're really believing God's promises or not. Suffering teaches us to sympathize with other people who are suffering and to comfort others with the comfort that God gives us. It unites the church. It teaches us not to sin. Maybe for you, suffering wakes you up if you're spiritually lazy. Suffering can help us to hear God more loudly. As we're not just going through, hey, everyday normal life, everything is great and wonderful. God's like, I have your attention right now, because when it hurts, we look to him. Suffering teaches us to depend on him, and it produces perseverance and character and hope. And I think one of the really big things, suffering makes us long for heaven rather than being so obsessed with this world. I mean, that's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. If you're not following Jesus, maybe your suffering is the very thing that God would use to draw you to himself, to find hope and to find peace. And I know it was for me. That's my story. But all of those purposes for suffering show that our suffering is not pointless. So don't try to run from your situation. Desperately depend on God through your situation, and don't waste your suffering. Don't waste the things that God can and wants to do in you, even in the dark times of your life. And finally, once you've been honest with God, once you have decided to go to him to help you through, that's when we can come to the place where David is at the end of the Psalms, at the end of Psalm 13. We can come to the place where we find peace and hope as we remember God's faithfulness, even while life is still messy, even while that situation that we're in is not resolved. It's so easy to lose our bearings in trials, but when we forget what God has promised and done, we really lose one of our greatest resources for handling adversity. And so we need to remember those things. So what has God promised to those who love him? The reality is that God may not promise the thing that you want, the thing that you so desperately want him to do for you or give for you. He may not have promised that, but he does promise to never leave you. He does promise to comfort you when you're hurting. He promises grace when you're weak, wisdom when you don't know what to do, life when you're dead, salvation when you're lost, forgiveness when you sin, transformation when your life doesn't match up with his, reward when you obey him, and hope when life hurts. For those of you who are following him, I mean, he's done such exceptionally good things for us. It is so amazing what God has done for us. He has made us with incredible worth and purpose. He has forgiven our sins and made us free from condemnation forever. I mean, God, God has adopted us into his family as beloved sons and daughters. And he's given us fellow believers to pursue Christ with so we don't have to go through life alone. God has given us hope of eternity with him, where there is no more dying or pain or suffering or crying or any of these things. I mean, I'm sure as you guys think about your own lives, that you can think of things that God has done in you and for you and through you, the ways that he's been faithful to you, the ways that he has blessed you, far beyond anything that I could mention. But when you feel overlooked, don't overlook what God has promised and done for you. That's the place where so often God helps his people to see hope in the darkest days. So once again, I'd say, be honest with him. Just as we see David doing, be honest with him. Depend on him to lead you through this situation. Find hope and peace as you remember his faithfulness, even if you continue to wait. And I might add, as imperfectly as we might do it, keep inviting the people around you to walk through this season with you. Would you guys pray with me? Father, I know that it's so easy for all of us to wear the mask of being fine, as if everything in our life is going okay. And maybe we're in a season like that right now, Lord. But I know that for most of us, if not now, not long ago or soon in the future, we go through difficulty and trials and suffering. God, in this life, as we said, it's this tension of questioning and pleading and expectation, God. And I pray that in the midst of that, our response would not be to try to hide or to try to run or to try to control or to get angry or depressed or any of these things, Lord, but it would be to be honest with you, to be honest about where we're at. God, that in the midst of that, our response would be not to just try to get out of the situation, but to turn to you for help, to depend on you. God, that you might work in us even through that challenge, to grow us, to encourage us, to even point others towards you in the midst of it. And Father, I pray that we would not lose hope because we would remember your faithfulness. We'd remember the things, God, that you have done for us, your promises, your faithfulness. God, I pray just that through all of these things, God, that we would be able to come together as a body to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to lift each other up. God, that we would find hope in Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.